I was supposed to give this on Sunday, but Father Michael Kaiser's visit surprised us all. So Father Steve asked me to give it tonight. So I apologize that the readings or the references do not correspond to tonight's readings. But in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Joseph was walking and yet was not walking. He looked up into the sky and saw the sky astonished. He looked up to the height of the heavens and saw it standing still, and the birds of the air frozen in flight. And he looked down at the ground and saw a bowl lying there, and workers reclining, and their hands were in the bowl. And those who were eating did not eat, and those who were rising to stand did not carry it up. Those who were raising food to their mouths did not raise it. Rather, the faces of all were looking upwards. And he saw the sheep walking, but the sheep stood still. And the shepherd raised his hand to strike them, and his hand remained up. And he saw the current of the river, and he saw the mouths of the goats resting on the water, but not drinking. All things in a moment were halted in their course. This is the scene surrounding the nativity of Christ given in the infancy gospel of James, a very early Christian text. While this text is not scripture, it is a valuable witness to the early oral traditions about the birth of Christ. All things are halted in their course. We have a vivid description of the universe, frozen, waiting with bated breath for the moment when the infinite God, unknowable in his essence, would finally appear in the flesh as a newborn child. The very matter of the physical realm itself is being transfigured by this strange birth. Sunday's gospel listed 42 generations of Christ's ancestors. It calls Christ the son of Abraham, and the list begins with him. The nation of Abraham was chosen by God specifically to bring forth his incarnate son. In a very real way, everything that happened in the Old Testament comes down to God preparing a nation to produce just one woman worthy to bear his son. It took thousands of years, but eventually the all-holy, immaculate, most blessed and glorious Theotokos was born, and she is the culmination of all that came before. And the Lord made his home within her, a palace fit for the king, so that he could make his home in all of us. Christ's ancestors go back beyond Abraham, all the way back to Adam, the first man. We read this list in Orthros. The Lord's ancestry is not only tied to Abraham, the Hebrew nation, and the ancient messianic prophecies. He is connected to all of us through Adam in a very physical way. In order for us to experience the life of God in its fullness, it was necessary for God to become human first, to bridge the gap between the material world and the divine life of the Trinity. The fathers tell us that even if Adam had never fallen into sin, God would still have become incarnate. Jesus took upon himself our flesh so that he could give us his life. Or in the words of St. Athanasius, God became man so that man could become God. For 42 generations, the righteous lived by faith, suffering many tribulations that our epistle reading on Sunday listed. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Really, how can any of us complain about our lives when we see what happened to all these righteous men and women who paved the way for Christ? As St. John Chrysostom, as always, sheds some light on this passage. The last line says, "Apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Consider that St. Paul is still waiting to receive his reward, as is Abraham and Noah. Even Abel, the first to suffer and die for true worship, is still without his crown. Like a father sitting down to eat with his sons, God will not allow the first to eat until all the brothers are present. The patriarchs are still waiting for you and me. God had foreseen something better for us, that there would be but one crowning for the single body together, not crowning part by part. Though all of these countless people achieved their victory long ago, they will receive their crowns together with us. That is the tender care of God. In this, he is not treating them poorly. Rather, he is honoring even more highly we who are living nearer to the end. All those who we have read about today are worthy of our honor because they are patiently waiting for us, their brothers and sisters. Of all these people, it says, the world was not worthy. Then why do we chase after worldly things? This world is not worthy of those who obey God, of those who want to be glorified and crowned at the great marriage feast of Christ and his church. Compared to the material world, a righteous Christian has infinite value, just as an ounce of gold has far more value than many pounds of dirt. In the Old Testament, Joshua said, "Let the sun stand still," and it happened. But let a billion people who don't know God say this together, and it will not happen. But a single friend of God can command the cosmos to come and go. But as Christians, we have an even greater promise than Joshua's. Christ promised us that he himself would come and dwell within us. Who needs the sun and moon when the light of the world is within us? The light of the world is coming into the world, and that is the purpose of our fasting for the last several weeks. In the calendar of the church, the 20th of December marks the start of the last period of this winter Lent. Liturgical books oftentimes call Christmas Pascha, and these last 5 days of the Four Feast reflect the days of Holy Week. These final days are all about preparation. We fast more strictly, and the hymns of these days begin to take on a pre-festal character. If you study them, you will see these kinds of phrases again and again. Let us cast from us the sleep of idleness, and with wakefulness of soul, let us sing out to Christ, who is brought to birth of a pure maiden. O works of the Lord, bless the Lord. Let good action be sufficient for the storehouse of our soul, that with radiant face we may sing to Christ as he is brought to birth. O works of the Lord, bless the Lord. Increasing our talent by good works, let us offer them instead of gold and frankincense and myrrh as gifts to Christ who gave them, as he comes to be born of a maiden, child of God. What more can we add to these words? Now is the time to prepare our hearts and souls for this approaching feast. Now is the time to make peace with those who we hold a grudge against. Now is the time to ask forgiveness of those who we have wronged. Now is the time to stand before the icon of Christ and confess our sins. Now is the time to completely empty ourselves so that on Christmas Day we can be filled to overflowing with the grace and joy of the Lord's birth. He is coming into the world very soon, as a child, but again as our judge. It's easy to forget about his second coming when this season often makes us sentimental about his first coming. So let each of us think about it in these last days of the fast. Have I traveled with the Magi across the wilderness of this Advent fast? Am I bringing 3 gifts to offer the newborn Savior, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving? Where will I go after kneeling at his manger? Will my soul travel the same road back to where I was before? Or will I hear the command to go a different way, a better way? He is coming into the world very soon, whether we are ready or not. Let each of us set aside the hustle and bustle now. Throw away everything that distracts us. Cut out everything that's unnecessary. And gather outside the cave, keeping watch with the shepherds, waiting to greet our incarnate God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.